blessed to meet again this evening on the first day of the week to worship together. We are thankful for the love that's shared here in this congregation. We know that this is the last Sunday of 2014. When you thought about the year 2014, when you were a child, you probably thought, I don't know what you thought about this country, what we would be wearing and what we would be doing and what cars we would be driving around in, but that would seem like such a distant year, such a distant experience, but here we are. We're in the end of 2014, and so we know that from when you had that thought until today, God has given you all of those days, and given you all of those blessings. And we're thankful that we can be here to experience these things together and worship the Lord. Let's pray together before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for abundant blessings. We know that you've given us this day, this first day of the week in which to worship, and so we are here to worship you. It is very easy for us to worship the things that are in this world and to credit the things in this world as being the savior of our lives. We look at our jobs, we look at the people around us, we look at our money and say, this is the reason that I'm who I am today. But we know that your word tells us that our value and our purpose doesn't come from what this world has. We know that everything that we've been given is from you, that you've given us life and purpose. And we are thankful for those gifts, and we pray that we use them to your glory. Satan is real and active, and we know that we need courage to withstand his schemes and do what's right. We pray that you give us that courage and that you show us the way of escape from temptation. We pray that you bless our young people, that they may be a shining example of Jesus in their schools, where they work, and on the teams they play on, and everywhere they find themselves. We know it's very difficult to be a young person in this country with all the things being forced upon them today. We pray that they be an example of Jesus, as Paul encouraged Timothy to be an example of the believers. We pray that you bless our lives and you strengthen us to do what's right, and that all of those in this world who are striving to defeat Christians, to defeat faith, we pray that they their works be destroyed, that they are not able to do those things, that their plans may be ruined, and that those who are faithful may be blessed and may be able to live their lives in peace. We know that you've done that for others in the past, and we pray that you do that for Christians today the world over. Be with us tonight as we study, and may all that is said and done be according to your wills. We give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said that the greatest command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. The assumption there, of course, is that you would know how to love yourself. There's a lot of people, however, in this world that have no idea how to love themselves. They mistreat themselves. They think they know how to love themselves, either by just trying to get everything the world offers them, and they experiment with things and they try things and say, well, this is how I love myself. I can just please all of the desires that I have. If there's something that I want to do, I should do it. And if that feels good, I'm going to keep doing it. And that's what it means to love myself. Well, we know the Bible teaches something very different than that. We know that the Bible shows us the proper way to love ourselves, proper way to treat ourselves. And I know that you know that the people that you see in your life who are happy and peaceful and successful and have strong families, or those are people who know how to love themselves well. As it's been said, you can't love somebody else unless you know how to love yourself. You can't treat others the way they should be treated unless you know how to treat yourself. And so I want us to think about tonight, not so much loving yourself, as I want to think about a term that you've heard your whole life. That is a term that I think is misused sometimes, but it's a real thing. It's a something we all deal with and experience is the term self-esteem. Anytime I think people hear that word, I'm talking about what is your self-esteem, we immediately think selfishness. We immediately think it's a bad thing that you should have any self-esteem or think about yourself. But the Bible says man thinks about himself. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The Bible says that a healthy self-esteem is what we should all have, but many do not have a proper self-esteem. Self-esteem can be good or bad. It could go either way. Those who have an unhealthy self-esteem are those who have failed relationships and failed families, mistreat themselves, and so on. First off tonight, I want us to think about three groups of people who have poor self-esteem. And I think you've met somebody that fits all three of these categories of people that have poor self-esteem. They show it in different ways. And I think three broad ways in which we can identify somebody with poor self-esteem. The first group are the imposters. The imposters. Somebody with poor self-esteem sometimes says or portrays themselves to be somebody else. That's what an imposter is. You know, somebody that's trying to act like somebody else. They're not who they really are. And so they're always acting. They're always trying to mimic somebody else and be like somebody else. And you never really get to know that person. They're always acting out in some way and trying to show off and trying to act like somebody else. They're not their true selves. They're not really proud of the way God made them. They're always thinking that if I could only be like them, if I could only be like her, if I could only be like him, then my life would be great. I would think better of myself. Some people with poor self-esteem do that. They're imposters all the time. Others, another big category of those with poor self-esteem are those who are the rebels. They act out in that way. Whatever the standard is, whatever the goal is, whatever mom and dad said, whatever the law says of the country, whatever it is, they're going the other way. And they may not violate the law all the time. They may not violate or go against what mom and dad say, but they're always trying to, or they always say, you know, they don't understand, and they're wrong. They don't see it like I do. They don't get it. I know what the way it ought to be. And so they're constantly rebelling against everything. They think that doing what's right with everyone else is somehow a sign of weakness, and you have to show out by being a rebel in everything and always trying to be different than everyone else. And the third big category, those with poor self-esteem, or lack of a better term, those that are losers. What I mean is, I know that's a mean thing to say to somebody, that you're a loser, but what that type of person is always looking at themselves as in that way. That if something is there to be accomplished, if you say, if it's about a relationship, if it's about things at work, they say, I can never do it. I'm always the loser. I'm not going to try to do that. I'm not going to try to do this, because if I pursue that, I'm going to fail, because I'm not any good at doing anything. And so they always look at others as being successful. They always look at others as they're more important than, or have some special quality. But when they look at themselves, they say, that's not me. So somebody that doesn't think well of themselves usually is going to have to compensate by being an imposter or being a rebel. Or they're just always saying, I'm the loser. If that's how somebody is, if that's how they live their life, then they're not really going to convert a lot of people to be Christians. I don't think that's the way God wants people, wants Christians to present themselves to the world. I don't know that somebody would look at a person like that and say, well, I want to be like them. I want to be part of what they're part of. It seems like that's really going to be good for my life, is to have what they have. None of that is good. And it all comes from a poor view of themselves. What is the root cause of poor self-esteem? We could get a lot of psychologists together and a lot of college professors together. Get a lot of social workers together, and they could all debate that, and have a big forum and decide what is the cause of poor self-esteem. But I think the Bible, of course, gives the correct answer to that. And the correct answer to that question is the same answer to all of life's problems, really. Even in things that are accidental in this world, even to any type of suffering, it has to all come back to the same answer. It's that three-letter word, sin. How could somebody have a poor view of themselves if they were living in the Garden of Eden in a sin-free world and having that perfect relationship with God? How could somebody look at themselves and say, I'm not special. God doesn't love me. I'm no good. If you're living in a world that doesn't have sin. But when sin entered the world, people started having a poor view of themselves. The Bible says that. First two chapters, we've seen that perfect existence in the garden. And then we see in chapter 3 where Satan approaches Eve and says, God is lying to you. If you eat of the tree, you're going to be like him, and he doesn't want people to be like him. But so that's the only reason he told you that, so you need to eat. And we know what happened, that she ate, and then she gave to Adam, her husband, and he ate. When that happened, and they were finally exposed for being sinners, says their eyes were open. That's what Satan said was going to happen. He said their eyes would be open and they would be like God. It says their eyes were open, and what? They were ashamed of themselves. They covered themselves. When sin entered the world, man and woman looked at themselves and said, I don't want anybody to see. I don't want God to see me. When Cain, in the next chapter, when he and his brother begin to worship, it says God goes and finds him and has that conversation with Cain. And Cain is hiding, essentially. Adam was hiding from God. Cain was hiding. Why are they doing that? Why not be proud? Why not say, God, you made me. This is who I am. Look, what do you need? Let's talk. No, when sin entered the world, they hid. They were ashamed. They ran off to the corner. They say the word joy could be an acronym, J-O-Y. Jesus first, and then others, and then yourself, J-O-Y. You see, when somebody puts those things in order, when they have that as their priority in life, then you don't run and hide in the corner. You're not ashamed. You don't say, don't look at me. You present yourself to the world and somebody says, I love the Lord and I'm going to serve the Lord, and what you need is what I'm going to try to do for you, and then I'm going to think of myself last. I'm going to think of myself third. And I'll have joy in my life. I don't have to hide. I don't have to be ashamed. I said earlier that this could be studied by psychologists and others. Well, in California, they actually spent some of the taxpayer dollars to come up with a California task force to promote self-esteem and personal and social responsibility. They only spent $735,000 to do this, to figure out self-esteem. They came to the conclusion, after spending $735,000 on self-esteem, that it doesn't cause bad behavior. Well, common sense and opening your eyes would contradict that conclusion. Because as you have noticed, the same thing I have noticed, that when people have a good view of themselves, when people are doing the right thing, they behave correctly. You remember in Romans chapter 13, when Paul was talking about the government, he was talking about the role of government, said they're there to punish evildoers. And Paul said that if you do what is right, you don't have fear of the authority. If you do what's right, you're going to behave. You don't have fear. You don't have to hide. You don't have to worry about the police showing up or the blue lights coming on. And That's a much better way to live life. Much easier. People with poor self-esteem do a lot of bad things. Do things they shouldn't do. Things that are sinful. Things that are destructive.
See, if I don't like who I am, I'm not going to protect who I am.
I'm going to mistreat myself if I don't think I'm valuable.
If you think something's valuable in your house, for instance, you protect it. The higher the value, the more protection you have.
If it's some family heirloom, it's locked somewhere. You might have a safe. You might put it in the safe deposit box at the bank. You do those things. Higher the value, the more protection. Lower the value, you don't care. I'm sure if I went to each of your houses tonight after church, you could go through your house and say, you can have that, you can have that. We'd love for you to take that, and you could just clean out. We all have things we don't care anything about, so we don't protect it. We give it away, we throw it in the corner. People do that with themselves. Those who value themselves not in a prideful way, but in the proper way, they protect themselves from harm. They do what's right. They don't want to get in trouble. They don't want to harm themselves. Person that says, I'm no good, nobody likes me, they'll harm themselves. They'll do things they shouldn't do. Saw a report on the news a few months ago about a girl that was addicted to Robitussin. Caused her hair to fall out. She'd drink bottles of it. Robitussin. That wasn't somebody that thought very highly of themselves. We know of other addictions, of course. We can name them all. The way people treat themselves. The list is very long. Again, because they say, I'm no good. What's the point? Why treat myself well? The greatest problem in that, thing that is the overarching problem in all that affects each one of those bad behaviors is apathy. That's really what it comes down to. Apathy is just, I don't care. I don't care. It's really the one of the worst places you can get in life is to have the attitude of, I don't care. If somebody's, even if somebody's arguing with you, you say, that's not a good situation, but what does it mean? At least they care. At least they're interested in what's happening. But somebody that says, I don't care anymore, that's a major, major problem. Because if they don't care about themselves, how are they going to care about you? What you want to do, what you believe. How do we maintain a proper self-image? I want us to think of a few things very quickly before our lesson's over. We know that there are imposters and rebels and the losers. How do we avoid that? How do we avoid being an imposter? How do we avoid being somebody who wants to rebel and somebody who always thinks they can never amount to anything? Well, the first thing I want us to think about tonight and along those lines is that something we've said many times before, but just because you fail doesn't mean you're a failure. Just because you fail doesn't mean you're a failure. The Bible makes that very clear. 1 John chapter 1 says, you have sinned, and if you say otherwise, you're a liar. That means we've all failed. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if somebody says, well, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've done a lot of things that are wrong. So, how does that make you different? How does that put you in another category? The Bible says that category includes 7 billion people. Okay, you failed. You didn't live up to the standard the Lord set for you in your life. We all have. But it doesn't mean you're a failure, because in the same chapter, John goes on to say that if we therefore confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. That even though we fail, we are not failures. We don't have to fall into that loser category. We don't have to constantly say, well, I failed once, so I'm just going to keep failing. I failed once, so I'm just going to keep doing this. A lot of people that have done bad things that have that attitude. Hey, this is the way I've always been. I'm not going to stop. Why not stop? You've decided, though, that that's who you are. Nobody decided that for you. You decided that. Why not make an effort to stop this thing that you know is not right? At some point along the way, you said because you failed, you're a failure. But the Bible didn't teach you that. Look at all the people in Scripture that failed in enormous ways. But God said, They're still not failures. They're still going to do great things. Moses killed an Egyptian. And later it was when he was told, go save your people. We know at the end of Noah's life, he was drunk. We know what David did. We know what Peter did. We know all the stories. The Bible doesn't leave any of that out. The Bible doesn't portray people of God as being perfect because they aren't. And they never will be. But God didn't say, because you failed, that's it. All the times that the apostles, as we've been studying, all the things they said that were wrong and did that were wrong, Jesus never said, well, that's it. You got one shot and you failed. He stayed with them, he taught them, and they learned. Even though you failed, that doesn't mean you're a failure. You also have to remember that you're not alone. The second thing I think that helps us maintain the proper self-esteem is to know you're not alone. When I was living in Jolton, there was a man that came to my house to work on my dryer. And as is the case very often in my life, when somebody finds out I'm a preacher, here we go with every Bible question, every Bible discussion that you can think of. And so as he's fixing the dryer, we're in a discussion about everything. And he said that he attended, I forget the type of church, he was not a member of the Church of Christ. He was talking about where he attended, but he was saying that, he said, I never really fit in with anybody there. I didn't think anybody thought much of me. And he said, I had a heart attack last year. And thankfully, that was caught, and I'm doing a lot better and back to work and so forth. And he said, I was overwhelmed by how much attention that I got when that happened, and how many people said that I had influenced them, and so many people talked about my coming to their house and fixing their appliances and on, off hours, and when they were trying to do something with their family and needed something fixed, and how much that helped them, and on and on and on. And he was getting teared up telling me about it. He said, I thought I was just a guy this nobody thought twice about until something happened. And he said, it just changed my life. He said, I knew that I wasn't alone. I knew that people cared and people noticed. And he said, I just see my value went up. I remember him saying that particularly. My value went up. He wasn't an arrogant person. He didn't have an unhealthy self-esteem. He just said, I know that I matter. And I didn't know that before. Some people have a hard time realizing that, knowing that. Glad in his life, he finally figured that out. Jesus said in the Great Commission, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord is always with us. You can be in another state. You can literally be by yourself. You'll be anywhere on this earth any time of day, but always know that the Lord knows you, cares about you, and that your fellow Christians do as well. Even though you failed, you're not a failure, and you are not alone in life. And the third thing, the last thing this evening, is just want to always consider the good things in life. And I know that's easier said than done many times, to always think about the good things. We have to deal with the bad things. We can't ignore bad things. We can't just act as if bad things don't happen or that they're easy to overcome. That would be naive. That would be foolish. But we have to understand that we've laughed more than we've cried in life, that we've had more good days than bad, that there have been many, many times when we were at the end or we thought it wasn't ever going to get better, and it did. It may have taken some time. It may have taken some different things to happen, but we finally saw the good. You remember that great book of Philippians. If you ever are down about life and you start having these kind of feelings, read the book of Philippians. It's four chapters, but from beginning to end, it talks about joy. It talks about good things. It's a very positive, uplifting book. And in chapter 4, that last chapter, when Paul said, think about all these good things. Think about what is good and of good reputation and blameless, and list all those things over and over again in verses 8 and 9. He said, think or dwell on these things. And you could believe that coming from Paul, because he experienced a lot of bad things. And for a man that has lived that life, for him to say,
look, I've been through this, but think about good things. Think about what's right. Sometimes that takes turning off the television, not watching the news. It's not good to be uninformed, but sometimes it's overwhelming to hear too much of the bad things. Sometimes you have to make those little adjustments in life, but if that's what it takes to do what the Bible said, to think about the good things, we have to do that. The Bible said, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We have that set in our mind. When we think about heaven, we think about salvation. It makes our days a little bit easier. Self-esteem in and of itself is neither good nor bad. It's something that we all have. We all have some view of ourselves. The Bible says it should be a healthy one because, as Paul said to the Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. The Lord bought you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should always keep that in mind as we live our lives and have that healthy view. When we have that healthy view, we do what's right. We have true joy in our lives. We bless the people around us every day. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ because of some way that you view yourself. It's not because of anything the Lord did. It's not because you don't believe the Bible. Maybe it's not because of any of that. It's just simply you look at yourself and say, God couldn't save me. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't think I can live a Christian life, and so on and so forth. The Bible says none of that is true, that there is enough grace in the world to cover the sins of any person who comes to the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will would include the worst people on earth. And he said, even that person can come and be saved. If that's your need this evening or you need prayers, we're here for you. And we encourage you to come at this time while we stand and sing together.